This is the Carolina Catholic Radio Homily of the Day, featuring Father Jeffrey Kirby of Our Lady of Grace Catholic Church of Indian Land, South Carolina.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So, Teen Grace, there was this young priest, and he was listening to confessions from the kids of his parochial school. And one class came, and the teacher had all the girls go first. And after the girls, the boys started making their confession. And the first boy came, he made his confession. At the end, he says to the priest, "Oh, and Father, I threw Skittles in the lake." The priest thought, that's not objectively a sin, but maybe his teacher told him not to do it. Fine, whatever. The second boy, the end of his confession, "Oh, Father, I threw Skittles in the lake." The third boy, the fourth boy, the fifth boy, it goes on. All the boys confessing about throwing Skittles in the lake. By the time of the last boy, the priest is getting frustrated. The boy is finishing his confession. He says, "Oh, and Father, by the way," and the priest says, I know. "You threw Skittles in the lake." There's a pause, and a little boy says, "No, Father, I'm Skittles." At least the boy's due to go to confession, right? During this Lenten season, I want to highlight the importance we have as Christian believers to make sure that we regularly go to confession. The sacrament of confession should not be an oddity to us. It should be something that we are regularly doing. The spiritual masters recommend even monthly that we go to confession in order to receive both forgiveness but also healing from our sins. We should not just go to confession because it's Lent. We should be regularly going to confession, again, allowing it to be a regular part of our discipleship, our encounter with the Lord, the way in which we follow him. We both attend Mass, and we also regularly go to confession. These are the heart of what it means to be a disciple, what it means to follow the way of the Lord Jesus. Now, sometimes I hear people say, "Well, why would I go to confession? I don't have any mortal sins." First, I would recommend that everyone read the third part of the Catechism of the Catholic Church on the moral life, because some might be surprised in terms of what is mortal sin that they may not have realized. So someone might actually be in grave matter and not have realized it. But also, I would say, even if taking at face value someone has no mortal sin, I would say that we should still regularly go to confession because of the effects of venial sin on our souls. Let me give you an example. Have you ever had a paper cut? Those little things hurt, don't they? Imagine if you had 100 paper cuts all throughout your hands and arms. It would be difficult to do anything. Of themselves, they're insignificant cuts, but together, they cripple the way in which we can function. Simple tasks become very difficult. Well, if we can understand that in terms of paper cuts on our hands and arms, that is the similarity of venial sin on our souls. 1,000 paper cuts on our soul, and our soul is weakened. Our soul cannot fully accomplish what it was created to do: to love, to pray, to give thanks, to show mercy, to have faith, to give hope. All these functions become harder when the soul is wounded. Now, granted, venial sins are removed by a devout participation in Mass. But even after our sins are removed, there are still wounds caused by that sin. There's still need for further healing, which is why we regularly go to confession. We receive not simply further absolution of sin, but also healing. God's grace empowers us, heals us, encourages us. It builds us up, lifts us up, encourages us. So these are some of the many reasons why confession is so important, why we should make sure that we are regularly going to confession. Now, as I speak about confession, I just want to talk about examining our consciences. You know, there's a custom that we are supposed to be observing as Christian believers, which is every night we are to be recalling our sins, examining our conscience, asking ourselves, what did we do right, what did we do wrong? We look at what we did right and we thank God. We thank God for the workings of his grace. But we also recognize where we fell short, where we sinned. I could have been kinder to that person. I could have given that person more time. I could have gone the extra mile in service in this situation. We examine our conscience every night. And we tell the Lord, whatever faults I've done, whatever evil I've done, that's not who I am. That's not who I want to be. I want to change. We do that examination of conscience and we repent every night. So in the morning, we can wake up and we start fresh. Today is a new day, a new beginning. And we say, Lord, I'm going to get it right. I'm going to get it better today. I'm going to do better by the workings of your grace. As we examine our conscience in the evening, our conscience, after the examination, we normally pray an act of contrition. Now, the act of contrition is one of the set prayers in the church's treasury. Now, we should know that prayer for confession because it's an essential part of the sacrament. And Team Grace, you would be shocked at how many Catholics do not know an act of contrition. We should know it for the sacrament, but we should also know the act of contrition so that every night we can be praying it, repenting before God. Now, there are many versions of the act of contrition. In fact, sometimes it's difficult when a penitent gets stuck on an act of contrition. I can't help them because I don't know which one they're praying. But it's important that we know at least one, that we have it memorized, so we can pray it daily in the evenings, and we have it for ready use in terms of the sacrament. Now, as I mentioned, there are many different acts of contrition. Here's the one that I was taught, the one that I use when I go to confession, the one that I use every evening as I do my examination of conscience. Oh my God, I am heartily sorry for having offended you, and I detest all my sins because I dread the loss of heaven and the pains of hell, but most especially because they offend you, my God, who are all good and deserving of all my love. I firmly resolve with the help of your grace to sin no more and to avoid the near occasions of sin. Amen. Dear friends, that's one example of the act of contrition. I want to encourage you, if you don't have an act of contrition memorized, to find one. We have booklets over by the confessional you can take. You can also look in many books that the church has given out, the parish has given out over the past several months. You can also just Google Catholic act of contrition. But I'm going to encourage you to make sure you have an act of contrition memorized. I also want to encourage you to make sure you're doing that examination of conscience every night, and that you're praying that act of contrition, that you're telling the Lord, all the things I did wrong, that I didn't get right, that's not me, I repent. And again, you give yourself that fresh start every morning. Now, the act of contrition is one of the many set prayers within the spiritual treasury of the church. But the church has other resources within her treasury. We've spoken about the prayer methods. 2 weeks ago, we spoke about Lectio Divina. Last week, we spoke about composition of place. These are prayer methods. Today, I'd like to speak about a third prayer method. It's called pustinia. Now, admittedly, it's a Russian word. It can catch us off guard. Pustinia, that's a P, pustinia. Let's see if we can say that, pustinia. Pustinia. Look at that, you all speak Russian, huh? Pustinia, the word itself, means hermitage, because this particular prayer form is supposed to help our soul become a hermitage, a place of solitude, a place of quiet. Pustinia is when we step back and we close our eyes and we imagine nothing. No words, no images, nothing. We simply sit in the emptiness of God. Now, we can almost imagine a dark night in front of us with no stars and no light. We clear our minds of all things and we simply sit in his presence and we wait. Pustinia is powerful. It teaches us how to wait. It teaches us how to listen. It causes us to be in a posture of constant receptivity, of receiving whatever God desires to give us. So pustinia is very important. Now, there are three particular ways in which pustinia can be done. First, we can approach pustinia and simply wait for a word. We simply sit in the quiet of God and we wait for a word to be given. Once the word is given, that word becomes a part of our heart. It digs itself into our heart and it begins to grow. So sometimes we can receive a word in pustinia, for example, mercy. We can say, okay, mercy, okay, fine. And then as we go throughout our day, suddenly that word grows and grows in our heart. It's as if the pustinia put a seed in our heart and begins to grow. And suddenly as we start to reflect on that word mercy, suddenly it's, oh yeah, I never really forgave that family member. I really never showed compassion to that neighbor who was unkind. I really didn't go the extra mile for that colleague because I'm still angry about what they did. And the list goes on. Suddenly that word becomes a vibrant part of our spiritual life, a source of renewal, a source of conversion, a source of transformation. So we're waiting in pustinia to get that word. We just wait and we ask for a word. We're not speaking. We're not using images. We are simply in the presence of God. That's one way to do pustinia. Another is we bring a word into the pustinia. So say, for example, we're out and about and a word keeps coming to mind. The Lord keeps putting something on our hearts. We're thinking, what is this? Say, for example, hope. Hope is a rare virtue in our society today, rare. So say, for example, we keep getting hope, okay. So we bring hope into the Pustinia, and we're asking God to unpack that, to allow this word to grow within us. So we take the word with us, and again, we clear all images, all words, and we simply sit in the quiet of God, and we present the word to God, and we just let it sit. And we wait. And we allow God to work through this word to bring hope. Maybe someone has been given that word because they've been consumed with desolation or negativity, or because they've been questioning the reality of heaven, or whether grace really works, or whether prayer really brings about any good thing. The list goes on. Oftentimes people can be struggling with things and not even be fully aware of it. And the Holy Spirit gives a word, and we take that word to Pustinia. That's the second way of doing Pustinia. A third way is we go to Pustinia in order to ask for a word for someone else, for a loved one, or someone who has asked for it. So we sit in Pustinia and we present this person to God and we wait for a word. Now that particular way of doing Pustinia was very popular among our desert fathers and desert mothers. So these men would live out in the desert doing great prayer, great asceticism. People would travel for days and days to go see a desert father or desert mother. And when they found them, oftentimes the desert fathers, desert mothers were revered. They were oftentimes bowed to, called Abba. So Abba, and then the person would simply say, a word. And then the desert father, desert mother would go and do Pustinia, asking for a word for the person, and then come back and bring that word to them. So that's another way of doing Pustinia. Three different ways of doing the same prayer method, which is, again, that quiet, silent waiting for God. No words, no images, just being in God's presence, knowing that we are loved and desiring to love him back. Now, this particular prayer form is ancient in our tradition. In fact, it goes all the way back to the Old Testament. It goes all the way to the prophets. The prophet Elijah loved Pustinia. He would go to Pustinia. He would receive words from God. He would take them to Pustinia to try to understand them. What do these words mean to the man himself, the prophet? And what does it mean to God's people? So this is an ancient prayer form, very popular. Now, in terms of prayer postures, now, Team Grace, I always want to tell you the traditional postures of the methods, but I want to highlight, you can do any posture you want. So if you need to sit or lie down or whatever posture you prefer, as long as you're praying, you've got the right posture. But there are some traditional postures to the prayer methods, in large part because our bodies are part of who we are. And so if we engage our bodies in our prayer, our bodies can actually help us. So sometimes the prayer methods can be helpful. So for Pustinia, the traditional posture is prostration. So you're actually lying down, waiting. Now, the posture is significant because it shows that we have nothing. We are bringing nothing. We are asking God for nothing. We are expecting nothing. We simply want to be in his presence. And again, that is the very definition of prayer, right? Just wanting to be with God because we know he wants to be with us. Now, Pustinia can also be done kneeling. If it's done kneeling, normally the palms are up, although that's optional as well. But again, Pustinia can be done in any posture, but those are the traditional postures. Now, years ago when I was in charge of vocations, so I'd encourage young men to think about the seminary and young women to think about the convent, I taught these prayer methods to young Christians. Not to tell you, Team Grace, Pustinia stood out. It resonated in a powerful way with many young Christians. They really seemed to enjoy doing Pustinia. In fact, one young man told me that he was on this major hike. He hiked up this mountain. He was sitting up there, and he said he was going to do Pustinia, just sit there quietly waiting for God to give him a word. He sat there, palms up, and waited. He told me later he thought he'd only been there maybe 10 or 15 minutes. He was shocked when he started to hike down, and he'd actually been up there for almost an hour and a half, just in Pustinia. There are times when we slow down and we quiet our hearts where God wants to be with us. Time itself almost seems to stop because we are in the presence of eternity. So Pustinia is very important. Now, Pustinia is similar to the Lectio Divina, but Lectio Divina, remember, that's when we're looking at the word of God that's coming to us. Pustinia, it's just a word. And Pustinia is the exact opposite of composition of plays. Composition of plays, remember, we're using our spiritual imagination to create a whole scene from the Bible. Pustinia, no images, no scenes, no words. We are simply quiet before God, empty hands, a poverty of spirit. Not to tell you in my own spiritual life, this is my prayer method. This is the one I predominantly use. When I pray for you, Team Grace, it is predominantly through Pustinia. Now, I have to tell you, my little dog loves that because I'm lying prostrate waiting for God to talk to me and he's licking all my ear and everything, right? Give me a little cleaning up and cleaning my earwax and everything. And I'm like, okay, I'm trying to like focus, okay? But Pustinia is something that resonates with my personality right now and my temperament. I told you before, when I was younger, I really enjoyed composition of plays. We shouldn't be surprised when prayer methods change, either because of our age or our temperament or personality or events that are happening in our lives. We shouldn't be surprised even in our prayer time if God takes us from one method to another method within our own prayer time. Of course, the task is just to follow the Holy Spirit. As St. Paul teaches us, we do not know how to pray as we ought. It is the Spirit of God who prays through us. The prayer methods help us. Pustinia can be a powerful help to us in terms of just slowing things down and being in the presence of God. Now, I want us to do Pustinia. And as I was thinking about Pustinia, I thought, well, I'll just bring a word into the Pustinia. But then I thought about it. I said, no, you know, let's let the Holy Spirit speak to the people of God. I have to tell you, we did this last night at the 4 and the 5:30. We did it this morning at the 9. And last night I was shocked when so many people came out and told me that they received words. There are times you could do Pustinia and God gives no words. He makes us wait. And that's okay, because the whole point of Pustinia is waiting for him. So I thought, I'm not going to bring in a word. We're going to allow God to speak to his people. Let me give you just one more example of how God can give us a word. Before I was ordained a priest, I had to go on a retreat, and I asked to go to Northern Ontario. I wanted to go to Northern Ontario in Canada in order to be at the very place where the North American martyrs came in order to preach the gospel in North America. So I was there at what's called Resurrection Rock. It was there where the first missionaries came by canoe in order to proclaim the gospel. And I went to a place called Madonna House. Madonna House very much teaches Pustinia. So I went there in order to do a Pustinia. I want to do a full Pustinia. It means I actually walked out into the wilderness and so on. And they said, okay, we have this hermitage, because all the hermitages have names, that we have a hermitage called Elijah. I was like, that's the best one, right? And I said, okay, good, so I'm going to Elijah. And they said, you have to hike up there. And I had to put on this whole headdress. It looked like an Arab, this whole headdress, because of the black flies. I didn't know about black flies. I got bit once. I learned very quickly about black flies, okay? So I had this whole headdress, and they said, oh, be careful of the black bears. I thought, my goodness, black flies, black bears, why am I here? And I remember walking up to Elijah, to the hermitage, and thinking, if a black bear is going to attack me, because I had no peripheral vision, I just hope it kills me right away, right? It doesn't decide to play with its food, huh? So I got to Elijah, to the hermitage, and I started my Pustinia. I had bread, water, and the Bible. I was dispensed from the liturgy of the hours because I was a deacon at the time. And that's it. And I prostrated, I knelt, slept, had a little bit to eat, prostrated, knelt. 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days. Nothing. The Lord had no word for me. So I was just waiting. Finally, I started packing things up. I thought, okay, we're done. Started to hike down. And the Lord, in my last session, gave me the word Holocaust. I thought, Holocaust? Like, World War II Holocaust? Like, what? Okay, fine, whatever. So, flew home, got ready for my ordination. Family, friends coming in. My mind's everywhere else. I'm not paying attention. I'm not thinking of this word, right? Remember I told you that word is like a seed? It was my ordination mass. I'm lying prostrate at the bishop's feet. The litany of the saints is being sung. And all of a sudden, what word comes to mind? Holocaust. And I realized, oh, not Holocaust, World War II. Holocaust, sacrifice, oblation. And I realized as a Christian and as a priest, I was being called to die to myself in order to constantly serve God and his people. Right? Holocaust, that was the word. But it took a couple weeks for that seed to grow. Don't be surprised, dear friends, if you're in your Pustinia, if you receive a word and at first it doesn't make sense. God's going to be working with you. He will allow that seed to grow and flourish in your heart if you let him. So with that, what I'd like to do is we're just going to close our eyes. If you'd like, you can put your palms up. It's not required. We're just going to take a couple minutes of doing Pustinia and allow God to give you a word this morning.
This has been the Carolina Catholic Radio Homily of the Day on Carolina Catholic Radio Charlotte, 1270 AM, also streaming at carolinacatholicmedia.org and on the Carolina Catholic Media app.